The miracle of mercy. Jesus heals. This is Jesus.
We have a clipboard for the kids this morning as we preach. Hey, everybody, this isn't just for the kids.
The miracle of mercy.
Here we go.
Jesus heals. This is Jesus.
Well,
who is the Son of God and the Savior of the world. Jesus did many amazing things. He taught everyone about God's love, healed people from their sickness, and even calmed storms. The news of Jesus had spread all around, and many people wanted to come and see what he was doing. No matter where Jesus went, great crowds of people would follow him. Jesus went to his own town, and news spread that he was back home.
Ow!
Soon, the house where he was staying was packed. So Jesus began to preach God's word to the people. Meanwhile, some men heard that Jesus was in town. So they decided to take their paralyzed friend to him to be healed, for their friend wasn't able to walk.
Excuse me.
Huh?
But when they got to the house, they couldn't reach Jesus because of the crowd.
Oh, well.
No!
So they went to the roof
and
dug a hole right above Jesus.
We got this.
Then they lowered their friend down into the crowd right in front of Jesus.
Hey, everybody, how's it going?
Jesus saw their faith, so he said, "Son, your sins are forgiven." There were some Pharisees and teachers of religious law in the room, though, and they were horrified that Jesus would say such a thing. They said to themselves, "Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he asked them, "Why do you question this? Is it easier to say to this man, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or 'Stand up, pick up your mat, and walk?"
What?
Jesus went on to say that he would prove to them that he was allowed to forgive sins.
Yeah, right.
And so Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home."
Okay.
So the paralyzed man stood up and picked up his mat. The entire room was stunned as the man walked out through the crowd. All were amazed and praised God, saying, "We've never seen anything like this before." And they believed that God had sent Jesus with the authority to forgive sins and the ability to help the hurting.
That's an easy way to tell the story, isn't it? Children, we have some clipboards for you. If you want to, we got an activity page and coloring page, and youth, you can have them too, as long as you pay attention. Yeah, even Grace can color this morning, I guess. Look, if there's any adults that really need to do something while I'm preaching to, we probably have enough. We've been talking about the stories of Jesus, and I've been kind of following the sequence of events that happens in Matthew. But one of the things that I'm enjoying doing is, as I prepare, is looking and seeing the stories, especially even this story, as it happened in Matthew, is a little bit different than the way it happened in Mark. But Mark and Luke have the same story also, and they're a little more detailed. In Matthew, it doesn't tell the part about them lowering the man down through the roof. But in the book of Mark and in the book of Luke, it's very explicit about they had to cut a hole in the roof. I'm enjoying learning about the stories myself. I hope that you glean from it also. That is our purpose on Sunday morning, is that we come together as a congregation and that we worship the Lord and we learn. And we pull things from the Word of God that can help us to live better lives in serving Him and reaching others for Him. So this morning, I want to reread the scripture a little bit, but as I do, I need you to know that most of it is from the passage in Mark, but I'm going to insert a passage apart from Luke because it really points something out. So let me read this. So we're going to start in Mark chapter 2. If you want to follow along in your Bibles, I didn't put it on the screen today because I'm going to go stop and start and stop and start. So if you want to do that, open your Bibles. Now, that would be fine. Are we having any problem with the internet today? Or we're good with the... Okay, thank you. Here we go. Let's remember that Jesus has been preaching. He has healed Peter's mother-in-law. He healed the man with leprosy. He's done a lot of healing. He's traveled around from town to town, and he has come back to Capernaum. In fact, it's shortly after Jesus calmed the sea and cast the demons out of the men over on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. A few days later, when Jesus again entered Capernaum, the people heard that he had come home. Now, that's interesting because Jesus was Jesus of Nazareth. But remember, he left Nazareth, and now his home is in Capernaum. Because in Nazareth, they didn't believe in him. And they tried to throw him off the cliff after church one day. I hope that you guys don't get that desperate about me here, okay? They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. See, word had gotten around the whole country about Jesus. It was, everybody had heard about what Jesus was doing. They gathered in such large numbers that there was no room left, not even outside the door. Well, the houses probably weren't extremely large. But I can just imagine, though, that that their houses would have a kind of a courtyard, so that was considered part of their house, and then inside had some rooms. We know that this was not in the courtyard because of what happens in the story. So Jesus was actually inside the house, and it may not have been one of those times when he was planning on teaching everybody. He came home, he was ready to rest. Except people found out he was there, and they came to him. And so they gathered at his home. Jesus and what Jesus had was a magnet for people. And there were so many people there that they couldn't get inside. They couldn't get inside the courtyard. They were outside even of the whole house. They were probably at Peter's house. And this is where I want to add in Luke chapter 5. And it says, and there were Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Now, it's interesting to me. These are teachers of the law. They came from several different cities. They came to listen to Jesus. Why? Why did they do this? Well, they had heard about Jesus. They were intrigued by what they had heard and they'd seen from him. So the word spread. Jesus had been in Jerusalem. People had seen it there. But people are following Jesus. And these religious rulers, these teachers of the law, were trying to figure out, what's Jesus got that I don't? They're trying to figure out, is he going to teach them something that they shouldn't hear? Because you see, these Pharisees were in control of what the people learned. They wanted to stay in control. Now, some of them were probably honestly seeking what Jesus had. Some of them wanted to be part of the excitement, like Last week we were heard about the young man who said, "Jesus, I'll follow you anywhere." He was a scribe. And Jesus said, "Well, look, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Jesus said, "This is a rough life. If you want to go physically go with me." You know, some people wanted to perhaps just be with him, but they couldn't count the cost. They just didn't know. But there are others that may have truly believed in him, like Nicodemus. We learn about Nicodemus in John chapter 3, who approached Jesus one night and talked with him. And Jesus told him about how God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten Son. That's John chapter 3, 16. But anyways, these rulers, these teachers, were sitting there. Now, they had come to the house, and because of their positions as scribes, as leaders, they were allowed to enter and come in and sit down because they were important. And so they had front row seats with Jesus in this small house. And then the scripture said, "And the power of the Lord is with Jesus to heal the sick." That's chapter of Luke 5, verse 17. The power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Sometimes Jesus didn't heal people because of their lack of faith. We need to understand that. There were times, there's places in scripture that it says, and Jesus was amazed at their lack of faith, and he did not heal many because they didn't have the faith for it. But that was not the case here. There was no lack of faith today. There were people there, and they were waiting for Jesus. So back in the Mark chapter 2, starting with verse 3, it says, "Some men came, bringing to him a paralyzed man, carried by four of them." Now, we find out he was paralyzed. Now, we don't know if he was paralyzed from the waist down. We don't know if he was quadriplegic, you know, all of his body. Well, some of the research that I did said that he might have had some sort of palsy. So we don't know if it was a disease or an accident, whatever it was. This man had some friends. How many friends? We know there was at least four. It says some friends, and it says some of them carried him on his bed. Maybe these guys were part of the football team. Maybe he got hurt in a football game or something. Maybe they were brothers or relatives. Somehow they knew him. They were concerned about him. Or maybe they were just the neighborhood buddies. We don't know who they were. Maybe they were people that he worked with, and this he was a paralytic because he had been injured. We're not sure why, but they came, his four friends carrying him. And since they could not get to get him to Jesus because of the crowd, they made an opening in the roof above Jesus by digging through it, and then they lowered the mat the man was lying on. These guys were determined to get their friend in front of Jesus. They believed that Jesus could heal him. Maybe Jesus had healed one of them. Maybe one or several of them had been there when Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, and they came to a real faith in what he was saying. Perhaps they were there when the man was, the leper was healed. They witnessed it, but they had faith in Jesus, and they were determined to get this man to Jesus. They weren't going to let this overcoming crowd stop them. So they had to figure out a way to get into the house. And one of them started thinking like some of my engineer friends that couldn't go to this church. Problem solvers. They couldn't get through the crowd. They couldn't get around the crowd. So they decided they're going to go over the crowd. Now that sounds like a football team. They're going to go over the crowd. So they climbed up on the roof. We have to understand that in Capernaum, in Israel, they didn't have pitched roofs like we have. They didn't have shingles like we have. They didn't have the same kind of weather that we have. they had flat roofs and they went on their roofs often. In fact, it might have been a place for some recreation. But the way that they built their houses, they took sticks and maybe some sort of poles, and they would lay them across and cover that with some leaves. And then they got mud and caked it on top of it and smoothed it all out. And it made kind of a smooth surface that they could walk on. So these men took their paralyzed friend up onto the roof where they could walk. One of them said, I think Jesus, let's see, Jesus is right down there. And so they said, okay, let's start here. And so they took whatever tools they could get a hold of and started to dig a hole in the roof. Now, think about what was going on underneath. Jesus was down there teaching, perhaps healing, and you have the sitting around Jesus, front row seats, were the Pharisees, were the teachers, the ones who were better than everybody else and had the privileged seating. I think this is funny. I really do. So they started to dig through the roof. Now, how many of you have ever been inside, well, I think of inside the barn, the hay mow in the barn. Have you ever been where somebody's walking across the hay mow and the barn, the slats in the hay mow floor are not real tight together? There's kind of, what happens? Some of that hay starts falling down through. That's what was happening, I'm sure. The dirt from the ceiling was coming down and it was starting to get dusty in that room. And everybody kind of looks up, what is going on up there? I hear footprints or footsteps up there, and the dirt starts falling in, and pretty soon a big chunk falls right down in the middle of the floor. And these Pharisees, who are used to having the best, the rich guys, are going, come on, what is going on? Whose house is this? What are they doing up there? And all of a sudden, you see these faces looking down through. There he is. That's right. Hey, guys, you almost hit Jesus with that stuff. Come on. All right. They made it big enough that they could get that bed down through. And they lowered the bed. Now, let's think about this for a second. The bed probably had made of a couple of poles, a stretcher, had four corners where the men were carrying, and so they had to get it the hole big enough that this bed would fit down in, and they probably had a rope or maybe one of their belt sashes or something on each of the corners and lowered the bed down. Now, if you've ever had anything to do with that kind of thing, you know that you all four of you have got to let down your corner at the same time or the guy's going to end up upside down. So it took some engineering, a little bit of coordination by these guys. But remember, they're the football team or something, so they're used to working together. So they lower the man down through the roof right in front of Jesus. And what's the scripture say? When Jesus saw their faith, Jesus looked at the paralyzed man. He knew about the crowds. He knew that it was quite a feat for these men to get this paralyzed man in front of him. And when he saw their faith, he knew that he could do something fantastic. And they were waiting for this man to get up and walk and to be healed. They knew Jesus could do it. They believed. They had tremendous faith. Here, Jesus, here, touch him, Lord. We're waiting for you. And what did Jesus do? My son, your sins are forgiven. And I can just see it. Everybody all of a sudden does a double take. What? Jesus, this is supposed to be a healing. What are you talking about? Your sins are forgiven. The Pharisees sitting there who know the law, only God can forgive sins. Is this man, who does he think he is? This was a totally unexpected thing. And Jesus, not only was he forgiving this man of his sins, but he was making a specific point. Making a specific point. Verse 6. Now, some teachers of the law were sitting there thinking to themselves, "Why does this fellow talk like that? He's blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately, Jesus knew in his spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. Ooh, it's hard to be in the presence of Jesus because he knows what we're thinking, right? And he said to them, "Why are you thinking these things? Which is easier, to say to this paralyzed man, 'Your sins are forgiven,'" your sins are forgiven, four words, okay, "or to say, 'Get up, take your mat, and walk'?" I would say, "Your sins are forgiven" is easier to say, right? "But," he says, and this was the point that Jesus was making, "but I want you to know that the Son of Man," that's what Jesus called himself, "the Son of Man, has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." So the man got up, took his mat, and he walked out in full view of them all. And this amazed everyone, and they praised God, saying, "We have never seen anything like this." It's a fantastic story. How often do we just read by it? Think, yeah, that's a cool story. There's so much good stuff in here. I want to share some of the things that I pulled from it. In your bulletin, you have some fill-in-the-blanks if you want to do that. Now, kid, now, youth, this is where you stop the coloring and you fill in the blanks. Okay? I'm just picking on them. I just have to pick on them a little bit. Number one. Are you ready? Number one, healing from Jesus requires, I bet you can fill this one in yourself. What does it require? Faith. That's right, it requires faith. It could be the faith, it could be the faith of the person who's sick, who comes to the Lord, says, "I need to be healed." It could be, in this case, the faith of the friends. They were the ones who had the overwhelming faith. Their determination to get this man in front of Jesus proved it. Okay? And they lowered this man in front of Jesus in the state that he was in. And I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make a statement, and you can write this statement on your paper because I don't want you to forget it. We're going to say it a few times. Jesus is ready to meet you right where you are.
Amen.
Okay? Jesus is ready to meet you right where you are. You don't have to get dressed up to talk to Jesus. Okay? You don't have to be perfect to talk to Jesus. You don't have to go through a bunch of hoops and things. You don't have to be a member of the church. You don't have to be baptized to come to Jesus. He will meet you right where you are.
Amen.
So what did Jesus do? He forgave him of his sins. So this tells us, number two, Jesus is interested first in our salvation. That's what he's first interested in. He's first interested that we come to know him. And then in our physical well-being. Our physical well-being. So he's interested first in our salvation. He's interested that we would have eternal life with him. He's interested that we would have abundant life in him. Eternal life for the future and abundant life for now. You know what? So many people get all caught up in the fact that, well, they've got to become a Christian just so that they can go to heaven. They're missing the point. We don't become a Christian just so we can go to heaven. That's just called fire insurance. You got to have more than fire insurance. And with Jesus' plan, the fire insurance comes automatically. No, we get to know Jesus so that we can have abundant life and live in Him now. He affects every part of our life. That's why He forgives our sins. He removes them from us. It's kind of symbolic that Jesus forgave him first. Because you see, the sin is what paralyzes us from entering into the kingdom of heaven to begin with. Our sin is what makes us paralyzed. And we can't serve Him because of it. So then our physical well-being, because after the sickness is healed, the sin, after the sickness is removed, then Jesus takes care of the symptoms. Those symptoms can be relieved. And that's the paralysis. So Jesus forgave him first, and then he said, "Get up." Sometimes God chooses to use the sickness to bring us to Him. There are people who go through hard things in life because of the things that they have done in their life because they are apart from Jesus. And so they get to a point where their life is so rock bottom that they call out finally to God. Many people don't know about God, and that's why those of us who do need to help them learn. We'll talk about that in a minute. But sometimes God chooses to use the sickness to bring us to salvation. And if we are a Christian and we have an affliction, sometimes God doesn't heal us of that affliction until we have total trust in Him. He uses the affliction to bring our total trust into Him. Okay, well, that's the point there. Number three, Jesus knows what we are thinking. The story tells us that Jesus knows what we are thinking. It says He sensed it in His spirit that this is what they were thinking in their hearts. "Why are you thinking these things?" He said. "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts?" It says in Matthew chapter 9, verse 4. You know what? As we look at Jesus and these people who, these Pharisees, we have Jesus on one side and we have then the Pharisees on the other side. They come and they seem to be opposed to Him. Well, Jesus, it seems like Jesus has an unfair advantage because He knows what they're thinking. Does that seem a little bit unfair to you? He knows what His opponents are thinking. He's always a step ahead. Does it ever bother you to know that Jesus knows your thoughts? I want to remind you of something. Jesus will always meet you right where you are. He knows your thoughts, and He wants to meet you right there. He wants you to deal with the reality that you're going through. The time. The thing about Him knowing your thoughts is sometimes, especially with these Pharisees, they saw Jesus as an opponent. But that's the problem. Thinking that Jesus is an opponent. He's not the other side. He is the side, the winning side. He's on our side. He came to save us, not to defeat us. So knowing Jesus will lovingly confront us when we are wrong, fill in the blank here, is comforting if we want to please Him. Is comforting if we want to please Him. But it's disturbing if we want to deceive Him. So which is it for you? Are you disturbed or are you comforted? If you're disturbed, then you probably need to have that talk with Jesus that lets you be comforted. And knowing that, hey, He's got you on this. Whatever you're thinking, if it's wrong, and he tells you about it in your spirit, be comforted in that. Because He's just trying to help you. He challenges us to put away our negative thoughts and, fill in the blank, trust him. If you don't think I have the power to forgive sins, Jesus says, I'll prove it to you by healing his body. That was his point. Look, I know that you can't tell by looking here that I forgave his sins. My son, your sins are forgiven. Oh, how can you do that? Well, nobody there could see inside of this man that he was cleansed of his sins. They were just questioning Jesus here and him thinking that he could go around fooling people doing this. And Jesus says, look, just to prove that I've forgiven his sins, I'm going to heal him too. Get up and walk. Again, Jesus will always meet you right where you are. Number four, Jesus instructs us to put our faith into action. Fill in the blank. Faith into action. Pick up your bed and go home. That's what he said. Put your faith into action. Pick up your bed and go. Get up off the ground using your legs that you know haven't been working. That's faith for this man. To get up, to stand up. This man couldn't stand up. Are you kidding? He was paralyzed. Put your faith into action. Pick up your bed. Now, not only are you supposed to stand up, but you're supposed to exercise the strength and coordination that you haven't had. Pick up your bed and go home. Walk through the middle of all these people. You know, remember the people we couldn't get you through to begin with? There was too many of them. I want you to walk straight out of here. And not only are you going to worm your way out, you're going to pick up that big bed and carry it through the middle of these people because they are amazed at what has just happened too. Go show your family that you're healed. Go show your friends, your neighborhood. Go home. Go live like you've been forgiven, fill in the blank, of your sins. Forgiven. Live like you've been forgiven. Wow. That's exercising our faith. How do we do that? We live a holy life. A life that's set apart for God. It's different than everybody else's. God calls us to be different. We live like we're part of the kingdom of God. We're not just a citizen in the United States of America. Oh, we are that. Praise God, we have that blessing. But we're more than that. We're part of the kingdom of God. It's much greater than the United States of America. A citizen of the kingdom of God. We live different than how we lived before we were forgiven, before we were healed. God calls us to live a life that's free from sin, from guilt, from addictions. He calls us to live a life that is filled with the Holy Spirit, a life full of love. The paralyzed man was first introduced to his newfound faith by his friends. We know that there were at least four of them. And their faith made them determined to get him to Jesus. And because of their faith, they put their faith into action. Because these four friends put their faith into action, this man, number one, was forgiven of his sins, and number two, was healed of his paralysis. That's what faith in action does. And each of us can be that determined to get our unsaved friends to Jesus. And here's how. And I'm going to name the four friends that carried this man to Jesus. And we all can have those four friends in us. We can be those four friends through, number one, the first one is a consecrated life. You can write this in there because it's not in your fill in blanks, but it's important. This is the way you can do it. Number one, a consecrated life, that means a life that is changed by Jesus. Okay, if you live a consecrated life, people are going to notice because you're different than everybody else. But it's not because you're different that it's noticeable. It's because you have the Spirit of Jesus in you, and that's what makes you different. Don't try to just be different because that doesn't work. Live with the Spirit of God in you, and that's what makes you different, and that's what draws people to you, the Spirit that's in you. Number two, have the compassionate love, a compassionate love for other people. Jesus, that's Jesus' love shining through you. The third friend is a prevailing intercession. That means praying. Don't stop praying for people that you know that are not saved or people that need healing. That's what we need to do. Constant prayer for them. And the fourth one is an undaunted faith. That means your unwavering belief in Jesus. You know what? You know that Jesus can change this person's life. Now, obviously, people who are not Christians, they have to make a choice to follow Jesus. But it's the faith that we can share with them that's confident that Jesus can change them. Have you ever met somebody that you thought, oh, they'll never change? Have you ever met somebody you thought, they're too far gone? I thought of some politicians. You know what? We can be using that prevailing intercession for the people we don't know like that. Constant prayer for them. Okay, well, we've written that down. Number five, Jesus responds to our faith in order to bring glory to God. Bring God glory, I guess is the way, three spaces. Bring God glory is the way it goes. When the crowd saw that Jesus had forgiven this man and healed him, they were filled with awe and they praised God who had given such authority to this man. It brings God glory when we have faith in Him. God is glorified when you have faith in Him. It brings God glory when He rewards our faith. When we have faith and God rewards it, that brings Him glory also. So He is bringing glory to Himself. And it brings God glory when we recognize how good God is. When we see how good He is. So this morning, I want to say that statement one more time. And I want to ask you, where are you? Jesus will always meet you right where you are. Do you have friends that need to be brought to Jesus? Are you determined to bring them to Jesus? Do you see, or do they see in you the consecrated life, a life that is changed by Jesus? Do they see in you a compassionate love, Jesus shining through you? Do they see this prevailing intercession, your constant prayer for them? Do they see your undaunted faith, your belief, that unwavering belief in Jesus? Are you being a friend to them in that way? You know what? If you're falling short, that's okay, because Jesus will always meet you right where you are. He's going to help you in your shortcomings. Or maybe you're the second person. Maybe you don't have that kind of relationship with Him yet. Maybe you don't know Jesus yet. Guess what? Jesus will always meet you right where you are. You don't have to go find Him. He's right where you are. Just reach out to Him and say, Lord, I need you. Worship team, come on up. Lord, I need you. I need you to touch me. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you to fill me with your Holy Spirit. This morning we're going to celebrate what Jesus has done for us through communion. As we sing, the ushers will pass out the elements and then we'll celebrate together. But I want you to pray earnestly as we begin to sing and as they pass this out, ushers come forward. As we begin to sing and we pass out the elements, you need to look into yourself and say, do I need to submit something to the Lord? Guess what? He's right there, ready for you to give it to Him. He's probably reminding you of what it is because He knows what your thoughts are. And he's going to help you by placing some ideas in your mind. Lord, help me to do better in this. You know what? This morning, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus, but you would like to, I invite you to come to the altar if you'd like to. Communion is for those who have come to know Jesus.
Guide, guard, and direct us. And if we've been found faithful, give us a home with thee in heaven. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.